Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Just to make sure you know about the one announcement, it's in the bulletin there. But tonight, in the evening service, we will be having our monthly observance of the Lord's Supper. So hopefully you will be able to be back and be a part of that. And also, if you've not noticed, I just want to point the little thank you that I put in the bulletin. It's a joy to be with all of you and to have spent this past Sunday evening with you after observance of me getting older and more decrepit. I appreciate that. I'm just teasing. I hope I make it to Miss Mary's age, and I'm doing as well as Miss Mary. Miss Mary just had a birthday yesterday and turned 26 for a number of anniversaries now. So I hope to be able to see that many birthdays and do as well. I want to read now before we go to the Lord together in prayer. I'm going to do it a little bit differently this morning. I just want to set this before you in Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what it means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They did that so they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how they might destroy him. Let's pray together now. Father, thank you for this time that we can meet together on the Lord's Day. This day that you have given us is day of your grace and mercy to us. We have no claim upon it because of our righteousness. It is because of who you are and the righteousness you give us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we gather today and enjoy one another's fellowship, we want to also be more mindful of the glory and the honor that is due your name. So we pray that through the singing and the preaching and the thoughts we think and the desires we have in our hearts, that they would be pleasing in your sight. So we offer them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now take a moment and stand and stir around and show the love of Christ to one another.
you. Now, if you'll please turn to hymn number 60, Be Thou My Vision. you would take your hymnals and please stand for our offertory hymn to hymn number 15, Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing.
And the privilege we have, Lord, to come out of our house today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for rain tonight, well, yesterday, Lord, and the blessings of it, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for life itself and each day you give us and so many blessings, Lord. We pray for our church today and our church family together here today, Lord, to hear that word proclaimed. Pray to our brother Ken as he brings messages, knowing him with the message you have him to bring to us today, Lord. We pray, Lord, for anyone in our community, Lord, who are going through difficult times with sickness or death or whatever it may be, Lord, we ask, Lord, with each family, comfort them as only you can. And Lord, come to the portion of service, we ask, Lord, to take this off, and Lord, use it to uplift in thy kingdom. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John in chapter 9. This morning we are going to pick up reading where we left off last week, and we will begin reading in verse 13, and we will read down to verse 23. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 13 to verse 23. If you're able to, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, beginning at verse 13. Listen and hear the word of God. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Let's pray again now. Father, thank you that we have this account in your written word. We ask that you would help us to see, to hear, to know what the truth of your word is. While we can understand the English language and we can read words on a page, that doesn't necessarily mean we understand truth. And we need the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit to help us to understand. There may be some here this morning that need a regenerating work. That is, they need to be brought from death to life. Whatever the need, whatever each person is desperately in need of personally, is in total control of your omniscient will and power. So we ask that you would have your will and way, and that the name of Christ would be exalted above all others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, last week we started in this chapter at verse 1, and we see that this follows immediately on Jesus' self-confession that he is God in the flesh. That occurs at the end of chapter 8. We come into chapter 9, and as Jesus passes by, he comes across a man that was born blind. We noticed verse 1 to verse 12 last week, and we understood this account is a preordained, providential meeting between the Lord Jesus Christ and a man that is born blind. If you remember, the disciples asked Jesus and they say, "Who sinned, that man or his parents?" And we went over how that was a popular received idea that if there was terrible suffering, if there was somebody that had tragedy, the automatic assumption was there has sin has occurred, and now therefore the person's suffering. It goes back to the book of Job. If you remember, Job is in the midst of difficulty. His friends come to him and say, "We don't know what you've done, but you've obviously sinned." You must repent. And so the disciples are just simply repeating what is common understanding. And Jesus said this man's parents didn't sin that he was born blind. He certainly didn't sin that in his mother's womb that he was born blind. But he was born blind in order that the glory and the power of God would be manifested for all of you to see and to marvel at. And also, if we go back to the intention of the Gospel of John being written, so that God's power through the incarnate Son, Jesus, would be seen and people would embrace Jesus as the very Son of God and come to Him in faith and repentance. That is why all of this occurred. And so we see at the end of it last week that there is a dispute among the neighbors and everyone that knew this man. We see that in verse 8 and verse 9. They come to the man and they said, "How in the world can you see now?" And he says, "This man named Jesus anointed my eyes with mud, told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I came back seeing. I don't know how it happened. I'm telling you, I once was blind, but now I see." And then we ended up where they said, "Well, where is he?" And the man says, "I don't know." So we pick up right there because evidently it's this same group of neighbors and acquaintances and associates that take this man to the Pharisees. They take him to the religious leaders of the day, and they bring him before these men, and they decide it's now time to interrogate him. They were the self-appointed religious authorities and spiritual enforcers in their own mind of everything that went on. So they take it upon themselves to call this man to account for what has happened. Now, they have been seeing miracle after miracle of Jesus. We know if we were to trace it back all the way to chapter 5, when Jesus first confessed his deity, his equality with the Father, and the Father wanting the Son to have the same glory as the Father, they did not like it. They began to talk about putting him to death all the way back in chapter 5. As I read earlier in Matthew, we see the same thing occurring. Jesus is openly working miracles. He is openly healing the blind, the deaf. He is raising the dead. He is making manifest who he is. And the glory is being revealed. And these people who are the traditionalist, the self-appointed religious authorities, cannot stand it. And they are on a mission to silence him even by death. So they take it upon themselves to question this man. And beloved, at the end of the day, what they are doing is they are rejecting the gospel, the good news, by trying to suppress the truth. They are trying to stamp out the truth. And we see that, and I'm going to quote to you again a very well-known passage in a little bit. And we're going to see that is our natural position. Outside of the grace of God, our natural inclination is to sin. It is not to God. It is not to come to God. It is to run from God. It is not to embrace the gospel, it is to reject the gospel. It is not to look at the gospel and say, "That is glorious and it is wisdom." Our natural inclination is to look at the gospel and say, "That is utter foolishness." It takes a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to change our wills, to change our nature, to change our inclination and disposition. If you know Christ today, it is not because you're smarter and you're wiser. It is because the work of the Spirit of God breathed life into your soul and drew you to the Father through Christ. That's why we worship, because we understand salvation is of the Lord. These people were religious, these Pharisees and Jews. They were absolutely ultra religious. Problem was, they didn't know God. We saw that in chapter 8. They said, God is our father. Abraham's our father. And Jesus says, the devil's your father. If you were children of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. You'd have faith like Abraham. You'd listen to me before Abraham was. What did he say? I am. And they couldn't stand it. They wanted to stamp it out and suppress it. So let's look at this idea of what their response is when they learn the truth. I'm going to share 3 points with you this morning. 3 points about suppressing the truth or their response when they hear the truth again. First, notice with me that they deny Jesus on the basis of their tradition. They deny Jesus on the basis of their tradition. Look with me again here at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now notice what John says in verse 14. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, and here's where we get the first point, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. They had an exalted view of the Sabbath, and they believed that when Jesus took the saliva with the dust and the dirt and made the little mud packs and put it on the man's eyes, that he was working. And they believed that because of God's setting aside the seventh day, as in the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, on the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath holy, they equated that with work. They equated that was a violation of God's law. The problem is they had taken God's original purpose of the Sabbath and they had turned it on its head. They had absolutely violated it, misconstrued it, and they had taken God's intention and they had perverted it by adding all of these various laws to it. In their tradition, there were over 600 laws that they had come up with to say a person was violating the Sabbath or not. Now, I wouldn't be as in big of a problem as you, some of you would be on the Sabbath day, because back then they had little nitpicky laws. If somebody plucked a hair on the Sabbath, they literally said they were working. So they would dissuade people from looking in the mirror because you might see a hair that might need plucking and you might pluck it. It was crazy. And they said to Jesus, or they didn't say to Jesus here, but they said about Jesus, he can't be from God. Now, a moment ago, I read to you from Matthew 15. I won't take the time to read it again, but do you hear what Jesus is saying? He said that, Matthew writes that they were walking through the grain fields. They were plucking grain to eat. And they said, look, you're breaking the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus calls him on the hypocrisy. He said, when you all have a sheep that falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, what do? You're going to get that sheep out at all costs. Now, why is it good for you to get the sheep out of the ditch on the Sabbath, but my disciples and I can't walk through the grain fields, get a little grain, and have something to eat to sustain us? They were hypocrites. They had double standards. We could look at that in Matthew 15, in Mark 2. And before we leave Matthew 12, go back and read it. But in Matthew 12, what we read a moment ago, Jesus said to them that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if we were to take the time, and we won't do it for time's sake, but if you were to read Mark 2, and in Mark 2, Jesus again heals a man on the Sabbath day. And then later in Mark 2, Jesus says this, that man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. He says, you're taking the Sabbath and exalting it to a place God never intended it to be. Hold your place here and look with me at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, this is one of my absolute favorite encounters here with the Pharisees and what happens after this. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall, as we say. I just love this story. Matthew 15, look at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Then his disciples came to him and said, you know you offended the Pharisees when you said that to them? Don't you see that in verse 13 or verse 12? Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my Father has not planted will be rooted up. Leave them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Now you see, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they had this ritual. You've heard me say this before. They washed from their fingertips to their elbows. And it was symbolic. It was their tradition. It wasn't in the Word of God. They added to the Word of God. And they wanted to call Jesus to account. Why are you breaking the traditions? I love what Jesus says. Basically, in my words, he says, I don't care about your traditions. Why are you violating the scripture? Because here's what they did. They had the commandment, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. But what they did was they took their earthly possessions and they devoted them to God, so that they wouldn't have to honor their father and mother. In other words, let's suppose that I have a bank account with six figures. And I don't mean, you know, divided by decimal point. I mean, you know, six before the decimal point. And one of my parents comes to me and says, I need $100. And I say, can't help you. All that money I have in the bank, that's God's. Doesn't allow me to help you with this. See, they were taking the command of God, building a loophole around it so they wouldn't have to honor their mother and father. And Jesus doesn't let them buy on it. He says, you break the word of God for your traditions and you're wanting to say something about me breaking your tradition? You see, they elevated their tradition. And here's the point that I'm trying to make with us. Back in John 9, Jesus does this glorious work. And remember, God had providentially, sovereignly orchestrated eternity and creation and time to where Jesus would meet this man born blind on this day for the manifestation of his glory. And these elders, Jewish elders and Pharisees, couldn't stand it because it was on the Sabbath. So what they're doing is they're basically complaining against the will of God, the sovereign working of God, the person of Christ, and they're doing it in the name of religion. They're breaking their tradition, or they're keeping their tradition and breaking the word of God. They were more interested in their self-invented traditions than they were obeying the word of God. They didn't want to see this sign. And I love what verse number 16 says. In the middle of verse 16, look what it says. Some say, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. In other words, some of the people are saying, some of these Pharisees are saying, we know this man isn't from God because he's doing this on the Sabbath day. And others are going, really? How can a person who is a sinner opposed to God do such signs if God's not equipped him and ordained him and working through him? How does that happen? Could you explain that? There was a division. So at least some of them were in a quandary because they understood the fallible arguments of these religious Pharisees. And beloved, we've got to remember that there are people that come into the church or make up the workforce or maybe in our own families that come from various traditions. People come into our workplaces or into our lives that are taught things or passed down, and they may not be based on the Word of God. Some of us, whether we know it or not, have been influenced and shaped by those who have preached to us or taught us in the past. And so everybody comes to the table with ideas. And what we must never do is we must never come to the Bible with our minds already made up and begin to look at it to validate us. We need to come to the Word of God with teachable hearts, teachable minds, teachable spirits, and where we see that our long-held traditions don't measure up to the Word of God, we need to let go of those long-held traditions. I've been there. I know. I know what I used to believe, and what I used to believe, I believe because that's what I'd always been taught. And the sad thing was, it was taken from a passage of Scripture here and a little bit of a verse here, and it was kind of mushed all together and blended together. The problem was, it wasn't based on verse-by-verse exposition of the Word of God, where you take the totality of the Word of God and you measure your beliefs by it. And that's where we need to be careful. It's fine for you to have your positions. Here's my question for you. Can you defend them from the Bible? Because if you can't, then you may be believing what you've always been taught and not necessarily what the Word of God says. Secondly, notice with me here that the Pharisees denied the condition of the man born blind. Not only did they deny Jesus on the basis of their tradition, they denied the condition of the man born blind. Look with me again here at verse number 17 here. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet, meaning Jesus. Jesus is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. No, it doesn't kills me. It doesn't matter what the man's telling them. It doesn't matter what the neighbors are telling them. They just simply say, there's no way you could have been born blind. It's absolutely impossible that Jesus did this. He couldn't be from God. He didn't give you your sight back. You weren't born blind. Come on, tell the truth. Tell us the truth now. Be honest. We know you're not telling the absolute truth on this. So the man tells them, when they say, well, who do you believe Jesus is? He says, and don't miss this, he says, he's a prophet. In other words, they know enough about Jesus to know he's just not a common man. He knows enough to say, well, there's something special about him. We believe that God sent him, or he believes that God sent him, and he speaks from God on behalf of God to us. But, beloved, I want you to hear me now. That belief in and of itself is not enough to save this man. Do you understand that Islam believes that Jesus is a prophet? Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, others believe a little bit of exalted things about Jesus. But this is where you begin to test people to see if they're really Christian. Because at the heart of Christianity, and I've shared this with you, at the heart of Christianity is the belief that there is one God in three distinct eternal persons. And Jesus Christ is the God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Go back, go look on the church website. I've got a link to the Nicene Creed. Historically speaking, go and read the Nicene Creed, and what that flowed out of him of historically was the argument over, is Jesus God or was he a created being? And the church historically said in the Nicene Creed, Jesus Christ is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, having equality with the Father. So this man wasn't there yet. He knew there was something about Jesus, but he was not confessing saving faith, but he knew enough to say, this person's different. Jesus is different. He healed me. He's a prophet. But even that confession, as short as it was of saving faith, infuriated the Pharisees. Look with me here at verse 18 again. The Jews did not believe that the man had been born blind and received his sight. They didn't even want to hear that. Who are you to tell us that? We don't even, you're trying to tell us that you were born blind and that Jesus is a prophet. We don't even believe you. We're writing you off. Your testimony's not true. See, they wanted someone that was going to validate their preconceived notions. You know what they're doing? And I don't want you to miss this. They're coming face to face with the truth. And it's not that they're missing it out of ignorance. They are looking at truth squarely between the eyes and they say, we don't want it. We will not have it. It's willful. It is obstinate. It is rebellious, it's calculated, it's arrogant, and it is sin. And that is our greatest problem outside of the work of Christ in our lives. Now, you've heard, I alluded to this a moment ago about quoting this passage, but and go back and look it up if you can't turn to it quickly, but in Romans 1, I just want to read verse 18 to verse 23. Romans 1, 18 to 23, but you could go back and look at 18 to the end of the chapter. Listen to what Paul said. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, listen, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, you hear what that's saying? It's saying in creation, God has so clearly revealed his glory that no one can say, I had no idea. If I would have only known there was a God. On Judgment Day, the deepest, darkest African natives cannot stand before God and say, I had no idea. That's what Paul's saying here. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 19. God has made his power and his presence so known in eternal creation that no one can say, I didn't know. But you see what the wickedness of man does? It looks at God's self-revelation in creation and says, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. I'll have no part of it. And that's exactly what these Pharisees are doing in the face of Jesus. They're trying to say, this man wasn't blind. You're breaking the Sabbath. You're doing this by the works of the devil. You don't keep our traditions. And Jesus is saying, you blind guides, you'll just never come to me that you may have life. You're children of the devil. You see, Jesus is confronting their hard hearts. And I want you to understand that if anyone will be saved, their false ideas, their misconceptions, their self-honoring, self-worshiping values and judgments and beliefs must be confronted. Anyone that comes to Jesus Christ will be saved. Hallelujah for that. But if you do not come to Jesus, you can't be saved. There is not a second way around. There are not many roads that lead up the mountain. It is as narrow as Jesus saying, I am the door. I am the gate. And everyone that tries to enter but by me is a thief and a liar and a robber. And so what we must understand here is that these Pharisees denied the truth in the face of absolute glory. And we still do that today in various ways. I'll leave you to work out the application there. Lastly, we see that these Pharisees and religious leaders and what John describes as the Jews, they intimidated anyone that confessed the deity of Christ. They sought to intimidate anyone. Look with me here at verse number 18 again. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. Notice this. Until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked the parents, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, number one, we know that this is our son. Number two, we know he was born blind. But now I don't want you to miss what is going to take place now. Verse 21. But how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now verse 22 is critical. Because in verse 22, John adds this parenthetical statement to explain why the man's mother said, we don't know how he came to see. You got to ask him. Notice what it says. Verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now, what we have right there is intimidation and manipulation and coercion. And this is how it went. The synagogue was the place of the community. Just like in the Old Testament, when you see the law given and you read that if somebody does this, he is to be put outside of the camp. It's the same concept here. They were to be put out of the synagogue. They were to be put out of the community of faith. Now, that was a big deal. They were to be treated not as a Jew, but as a Gentile. They were to be cut off from temple worship. They were to be cut off from solemn assembly. They were to be, in a word, excommunicated. And it went like this. The Jews had so elevated their belief, they had so elevated their view, they said, if you do not agree with us on this, we're going to put you out. We're going to excommunicate you. We're kicking you out of the fellowship. That was a big deal. You know, in our day, it's not that big a deal if a church were to administer church discipline for some unrepented of, flagrant, open sin. What would that person probably do? Just go down to another church and join another church. It's not that big of a deal in our day. Now, I'm not saying church discipline is not biblical and it's not important. I'm just saying in our day, there's a different church on every corner almost, especially in the South. So one person just go to another church. But here it is a very big deal. It reminded me as I studied this and I thought about this, it reminded me of John Huss. Now, I know some of you, maybe a handful of you, know who John Huss is. Anybody besides my wife? I know she knows it. John Huss was a pre-reformer. He lived roughly not quite 100 years before Martin Luther. Now, you should know. If you don't know who Martin Luther is, come get with me after. And I'm not talking about Martin Luther King. I'm talking about Martin Luther. Okay, Martin Luther lived in the 1500s. Born in the late 1400s, lived in the 1500s. God used him mightily for the Protestant Reformation, where the church reform was tried to be pushed and where it ended up being Protestants and Roman Catholics split apart. Before Martin Luther, there was John Huss in what we know as, in past, Czechoslovakia, in Prague. He was inside the Roman Catholic Church, but he began to question Roman Catholic doctrine. And he began to really bring the Word of God to bear. Used to be back then, and even in not as much as it used to be, but the table, the sacrifice was most important in the Roman Mass. Wasn't the Word of God, it wasn't the preaching, it was the observance of the Mass. Well, John Huss began to elevate the Word of God, and he began to question Roman Catholic tradition. And you know what Rome did? Rome said it's okay for John Huss to believe that, but then they went to the people in Prague and said, listen, if you're going to believe this, we're going to excommunicate you. You say, well, big deal. If you believe Roman Catholic doctrine that the body is the bread and the bread is the body and the wine becomes the blood of Christ, to be cut off from the Mass and the sacrament meant your soul was going to hell. That was a big deal in that day. So they sought to attack by trying to circumvent John Huss by saying, if you follow Huss, we're going to excommunicate you and we're going to cut you off from salvation. Same thing's kind of going along here. They're saying, if you confess Jesus is who he says he is, you're out of the synagogue. You're out of the fellowship. And they tried to intimidate this man's parents. The parents said, yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind. But as far as how I got a sight, my folks that I work with, I had somebody tell me this the other day. I have a motto at work. Some of you are going to get this. A handful of you aren't. But here's my motto at work. I know nothing. Remember Hogan's Heroes? Remember Schultz? When the rumors start flying, they come to Ken Fennell, I say, I know nothing. And that's kind of what his parents did. How? Meredith, you don't know about Hogan's Heroes, do you? I see the look she's going, who? Tristan, I don't even worry about Tristan. Tristan doesn't know. And Yana. That's kind of what I figured. But it's fine. Okay, a handful of you. But some of you appreciate that. You remember that show. But see, these people, these parents, I want you to don't miss this. they feared the views of others more than the truth. They worried more about what may happen to them at the hands of men than standing for the truth. They were willing to sell out the truth in order not to be put out of the fellowship. And what we must come to grips with here is, when we follow Jesus, in our culture especially, and I've sadly seen it in churches as well, and we see it in universities, we see it in workplaces, sometimes even families. When you stand for the truth, you might be excommunicated. You might get blackballed. You might be disfellowshipped. You might be run off. But remember what Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" We must stand for truth no matter what someone tries to say, no matter what someone tries to do, whether it be intimidation, coercion, manipulation. You and I are called to stand for the truth. Go ahead and read Hebrews 13 sometime, because as that glorious epistle works toward the end, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us go to him outside the camp." Let us follow Christ outside the camp if necessary. No matter what those in the church say, no matter what those outside the church say. And I'm not saying we should be troublemakers and rabble-rousers for the sake of it. What I am saying is, when we are wanting to stand on the truth of the Word of God, there are going to be ones that turn against it. And there are a lot of issues going on in the world today and that are coming into the church where people are beginning to waffle. Same-sex marriage. Oh, I don't know if we can uphold that anymore. So, beloved, we need to stand fast for the truth. We must not be carried about by every wind of doctrine, as Paul said. We must stand with the armor of the Spirit put on us. Stand for the truth. Not waver, not shake, not fear. No matter whether it be the traditionalists, the religious leaders, whether it be the ones in the workplace, the school system, the university system, whatever system, whether it be the family, there are certain non-negotiables of the Christian faith for which we must never, ever give up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth that we've seen and been